Good morning, everyone. I hope you had a refreshing sleep. And when I looked this morning up out of my window, it was really beautiful. The sun shining, clear skies. And so the Lord really indicated to me His blessings for today. At the beginning of this topic, the remnant and the faith of Jesus, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we sense our need of You. Without You, we cannot do anything. We will make many mistakes and failures, but only through You we will be successful. And so give us a picture what it means to keep the faith of Jesus as the remnant of prophecy. You have given us much light, Father, and help me to present this as it came to you through your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, over the years, our views about the faith of Jesus have changed. And the importance of this, I try now to show, if we look here on the question that was already highlighted in your theme here, preparing for Jesus' coming. And many times we have focused on this during this weekend. Are we prepared for the coming crisis? In fact, most of us don't even want to think about it. But what about today? Is the Holy Spirit in control of our lives? That's a very important question. Have we experienced a baptism of the Holy Spirit? In fact, from the source of inspiration, it has been revealed to us that daily we can have this baptism. And even our children can have this. Think about it, you know? And if that is true, you know, are we educating our children, our family, to have this? Have we made Christ that total? Have we made that total surrender to Christ? Have we made this? You know, we have to look here what is just before us, and therefore we reflect briefly again on the crisis of Revelation 13. And if you open your Bibles to Revelation 13. We see here in fact, in chapter 12, we see Satan clearly working. But chapter 13 reveals to us the special instruments through which Satan is working. There are two special instruments through which he works, and the one is the sea beast and the land beast. And of course, the understanding of the sea beast came to us clearly from the Reformation. Many of the reformers had clearly identified this as the Antichrist of history. And but about the second beast, the land beast, there was a lot of speculation. And until in the 1840s and 50s, people were looking and saw here, you know, what power came into existence after the deadly wound of that first beast? And if you look at the panorama of history, you see that there's only one power that qualifies. And this is this nation. What is the contrast between the lamb-like and the dragon-like? You know, it appears very innocent. Comes out of the land. In the book of Revelation, the land is the uninhabited places of the world. The sea are the masses, population, and the one beast came in the eastern hemisphere. And the one in the Western Hemisphere. Of course, there were a lot of people here. Indians. But those people are minuscule in comparison to what you have in Europe. Millions and millions and millions. And so very innocently it developed. And it is responsible for deceiving those who dwell upon the earth and make certain actions that comes to the credit of the first beast and the dragon. And so, in the final crisis then, what we see is the image of the beast is created, and then in verse 5:15, he was granted to give power, or to give power, granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Friends, this is a terrible time. Especially being in a nation that crusades through the whole world. Human rights. Human rights. Human rights. In fact, we go to war in the Middle East for human rights. Human rights. Everywhere. And yet, it's hard to imagine that this can happen. People are signing treaties against genocide. And in the final analysis, the remnant is subject to universal decree to be eradicated. And anyone who doesn't have the mark, the beast, the name of the beast, the number of his name, none of those people will live in peace when this beast is in control. And friends, what is the escape? A worldwide persecution for those who do not participate in the Babylonian worship in the end time. Keep it in mind, friends, it is the Babylonian worship. It reflects us, it brings us back to Daniel chapter 3. You know, where you have again the image erected and a death decree if you don't worship. And the same is repeated at the end of time. And again, the issue is worship. Do you follow the dictates of the worship prescribed by human regulations and human theories? Or will you stay strong with Jesus all the time? And how can you survive this? Who will survive this? Revelation 14, verse 1 through 5. Mount Zion, Lamb standing there. And here is a group of people that are standing with the Lamb. Just like the three worthies would be in the fire. And who was there? Jesus. So God's people at the end of time who survive stand there with the Lamb. And they have a unique experience, friends. They sing this song. Nobody can experience this except those who went through that. And so those people, no matter what, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Friends, can you be without fault before the throne of God? You know, that is a challenge. If you look at ourselves, our weaknesses, the thoughts that they entertain about others, some of our loveless behavior and whatever. And so, friends, it is impossible to follow the Lamb and are without guile except for the three angels' messages. And I want to emphasize it again. What are the messages that to prepare people to survive? Revelation 14, verse 6 to 12. And those messages have all we need. And what is the result of those messages? Revelation 14, verse 12. What is it? They have the patience of the saints. And you know, I've seldom heard a sermon on the patience of the saints. You know, we've all other, but being patient. No matter what happened, no matter what you see in the church that you may not like, or what you may like, be patient. We proclaim the coming of the Lord, and yet He has not come. Be patient. Be patient. And so, in the time of patience, there are two things that are of extreme importance. The ability to keep all God's commandments. Everything that Jesus wants us to do. Friends, this is incredibly important. Pleasing, do we please with everything in what is happening in our lives? In our families, in our plans for the future, in our job performance, in what we read, in what we see, what we hear, what we drink, and what we eat. Is it all pleasing to the Lord? And you know, some people say, yeah, now you get really fanatic because, you know, you can't do anything. You know, all the time, you know, whatever. Friends, there is something that is a secret here, and that is the faith of Jesus. And yet there is confusion in very few people. You go to your churches and interview your people. You know, what is the faith of Jesus? Huh? You know, you may get a whole variety of answers. And you know, isn't it sad if we are the people of the last days, the remnant, and we know the commandments, but we don't know the faith of Jesus, what it is? And you look at your Bibles and you will see an interesting thing, how many people have translations. Now, everyone that translates this phrase, the Greek phrase there, you know, is perfectly literal translated the faith of Jesus. But this term is mentioned a number of times in the New Testament. And yet, the translators have been looking upon it and said, you know, what are we going to do with this? And they have simply tried to help you and have said, this is faith in Jesus. You know, which some people say that is also a possibility. Now keep in mind, friends, in regard to the threat that comes upon this world, that's just about before us, the most important work of Seventh-day Adventists, what is that now? What is the most important work? In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set into the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. What are we? We are what? Watchmen. What do watchmen do? Watch. You know, Jesus in his last sermon, what did Jesus say? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. We look for the signs. We look for the audiences that we meet. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. For the signs of the Lord. Reaching the people. And being in tune with God's prophetic agenda. And we have been given the last message. Do we really realize this? Beyond this message, there is nothing else. It's the everlasting last message. For a perishing world. The world perishes. And you have the rescue mission. On them is shining a wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of the most solemn import. The proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. This is our task, friends. And yet, it seems that those messages have been muted. You know? We talk about many other things. We may be talking in a pulpit about what we think is important. But I think it is more important to find out what the Lord wants us to do. Are you with me? And so, and when people come into the Adventist church for the first time, they shouldn't go out and say, no, you know, as nice people, you know, I enjoy the message. That is just the message that we preach in our church too. Why should you come to the Adventist church? It should have a ring. A ring of the second advent. Every sermon should inspire people to be closer to Jesus. Because of what? He is coming. He is coming. And that, you know, is a prophetic ring. A prophetic ring. Now, finally, there is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. This is in Testimonies, Volume 9. Page 19. This was just before the death of the prophet. So what is this? There is no other work, what? Of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb the attention. Now, is this now a part of our lives, friends? Is it? Think about it. Whatever we do in life, is this the highest priority? Think about it. Now, if this is the last message that will help anybody outside of Adventism, is that important? Is it? Absolutely, friends. This is the last invitation. The all uttermost last. And so, let us now look here about this vital ingredient in about this most precious message, keeping the faith of Jesus. What is the faith of Jesus? How can you keep the faith of Jesus? Think about, keep the faith of Jesus. Is it the same as having the faith in Jesus? The early Adventist pioneer views before 1888. They said, okay, this is the life and character of Christ. Or, more common, people said that this is all the doctrines taught by Christ and his apostles. All the New Testament doctrines and requirements. So in other words, if you can the last message of mercy, then here are they that keep the commandments of God. And what is that? Then the Ten Commandments. And then the faith of Jesus was associated with all the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament. So it is doing, keeping the commandments, and keeping the faith of Jesus, keeping everything that Jesus taught in the New Testament. You see how it is? So that was the picture that came to us. The gospel system embracing all the doctrines and requirements Jesus spoke. That is what we thought in the very beginning. And we entertained this for many, many years. And today, friends, many Adventists still believe that. But in 1888, we received new insights. Light from the Minneapolis General Conference gave us a new insight. And this is what many people don't understand. So let us now focus here what led up to that famous General Conference. Here I show you Ellen White's views on our church's condition before 1888. How did we do? In 1854, 10 years after the Great Disappointment, the Lord revealed that the remnant is not prepared. Now that's quick, in 1844 everybody was prepared. But 10 years later, hey, what happened? 1855, 1 year later, she says, they are guilty of the sins of Meros. You know what the sins of Meros is? If you look in Judges 5, verse 23, what did they do? They did not come to what? The help of the Lord. what happened is, all the tribes and all the people were conquering the land, except for Meros. Meros was a community that had settled down, and enjoyed their new area and whatever. And when the people went out at the risk of their lives, they did not participate. And so the curse was upon that people. Cursed. Cursed be Meros. Because they didn't come to the help of the Lord. And so here the Lord is now going to prepare this whole world with the last message. And they didn't come. In fact, the people were buying houses and buying land and were focusing now on prosperity here. 2 years, a year later, in 1856, it was said that they are the Laodicean church. self-righteousness prevails, not piety and humility. You know, we thought initially in 1844 and afterwards that we were the Philadelphia church. We were the church of the brotherly love. It was a marvelous fellowship. Remember, Ellen White says, it is my happiest year of my life. It was fantastic. But after 1844, friends, we said, oh yeah, those who don't want to have the sanctuary message and the Sabbath, oh, they are allowed to see it. They're allowed to say that. The rest is dead, but they are allowed to say they are lukewarm. 10 years, 12 years later, the prophet says, no, you are Laodicea. Seven churches, seven periods of church history, and the last period is the last congregation. Not the non-Adventist, not the non-Sabbatarians, not the non-Seventh-day Adventists. No, we look around you. And friends, that was a shock for us because we thought we are the Philadelphians. No, we are not. Lukewarm. 10 years later, in 1867, only a remnant of the remnant will be saved. 1 year later, in 1868, not one in 20 is living in harmony with God's word. Can you imagine? This is the remnant. And as 1 in 20 is living according to what God has revealed. Now, do you think that today things are much better? You know? Think about it, you know? The commitment. What is our commitment? You have an evangelistic meeting as a pastor. You have a series of meetings. How many church members come out to help you? Now, I mean, I have, from my experience, I have mentioned, you know, It takes quite a planning to get everybody. And you never get everybody. You get a nice core. And friends, here, not one in 20 is living in harmony with God's word. And 20 years later, in 1887, she wrote, the churches are dry as the hills of Gilboa because of the Christless sermons. Oh, lots of preaching. And we win souls. Because Christ was not the center. It was what we thought as pastors and evangelists, but not Jesus. You know, that's a very interesting observation. And so really, the Lord must have been fed up with us when 1888 came about. What were the issues? Now think about it. Do we have the same issues in our church today? Think about this, you know. And all of this information I got from the prophet. You know, what he comments on these things. And Christ-like atmosphere in the church. Adoption of human strategies to accomplish the mission of the remnant. Are we using human strategies or human plans, or are we using God's plans, God's strategies? Think about it. You know, things that work for IBM and Apple computer may not work in the church, friends. What are the examples that the Lord has given in His word through the spirit of prophecy how we should work? There used to be a time, friends, where the book of evangelism was devoured by our churches in the planning. And now we have a lot of other books by other teachers. They are not even members of our church that tell us how to win souls. If that is so, friends, what has the Lord done? Has the Lord not given us enough information? Who has read the book Evangelism here? One. Who has read the book Gospel Workers? You know? You know, those are key books. Ministry of Healing. More, you know. So in other words, the Lord has given us a tremendous platform of soul winning. And what happened there at 1888? We had adopted many human strategies. And think about it in your own church. Whatever you do, is this here according to God's plan or not? Then what happened before 1888? The publication of doctrinal differences in our papers. One paper says this, another paper says that. Is that now past, friends? Or is it still going on? Climate of conflict, disunity, and party spirit. Some follow this preacher, others follow that preacher, that evangelist. They read this book from that theologian and the other thing. And so we go our own way. Have things changed, friends? No. Controversial issues introduced in the General Conference. Has that been in the past? Friends, unfortunately, those things have taken place. People have pleaded with some of the leaders, says, don't introduce some of those topics. In fact, I have been a victim of some of those things myself. I said, don't do this. I said, don't worry about it. The brethren have decided. And just follow the brethren. I'm for following the brethren. But they're not infallible, friends. No. Nobody is infallible. Abounding criticism and gossip. Has that been put aside? Manifestation of loveless and inhuman behavior, politicking and whatever. Friends, that took place there too. The truth, doctrine is not brought into the light. Oh yes, our evangelists could preach at the time. In fact, we could debate people. We went into communities and challenged the Baptist minister. And then it was circulated there that here is a debate between the Adventist minister and the Baptist minister. And there we were so good in debating, friends, that we could make a laughing stock of our opponents. And the people applauded it. And that is how we were introduced in the community, as debaters. But friends, did we win lots of friends? Did we really win our opponent who was put into the corner? No, friends. If you debate and you put people in the corner, they don't love you. They may hate you. And they may write against you. See, that is what we were doing. Great debaters. Lots of the comments of Ellen White against debating comes from this time. Too much sermonizing. Now, what is sermonizing? Many people have speculated about the sermonizing. It's simply, very simple. Listening to the words of man and not to the voice of God. So here we stay in the pulpit and we proclaim a message. But is this God's message? Or is it simply human opinion? That we go on our hobby horse, our pet projects. Friends, these were the issues. And so you can see what a problem it was. Now here is the light from Minneapolis. And this is a very significant statement. The Lord in His great mercy sends a most precious message to His people through the elders Wagner and Jones. This message was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the world. It presented justifications through faith and the surety. It invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. Many had lost sight of Jesus. They needed to have their eyes directed to His divine person, His merits, and His changeless love for the human family. All power is given into His hands, that He may dispense rich gifts unto man, imparting the priceless gift of His own righteousness to the helpless human agent. Now, what strikes me first here is that God could be very angry with our people, the way that we have behaved. But He had so much mercy with us that He used two young individuals with a special message. Now, not that this message that they brought is absolutely infallible, because Ellen White had at times some reservations to what those young men said. But what they proclaimed at the General Conference were messages where Jesus was central. Jesus was central. And This was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice of sin for the whole world. And then it presented some difficult subjects to us, like justification through faith and the righteousness of God, Christ. And many people have talked about it. We have had in our churches special conferences on righteousness by faith and justification, and we have ironed it out and whatever. We haven't had yet conferences about perfection because that is too sensitive. But we know justification and righteousness. But how do we know that you have the correct view of righteousness? By faith. And it is not only, it's simply a mindset and not seen in the life. Here she says very clearly, it presented justification through faith and the surety, which is Christ. It invited people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is manifest in obedience to what? All the commandments of God. So friends, if you have the true concept of righteousness by faith, if you have the true concept of justification, it is not only in the words, but in all your actions. And so the proof of the pudding is, how shall you live? Are you with me? So your lifestyle, the way you behave, the way you act, the way you talk, all of those show if you have experienced righteousness by faith, which includes justification, sanctification, and perfection. All of those are revealed if you have the correct view of righteousness by faith. And today, friends, many of our people don't see it, don't have it. And they like to have the stories instead of going deep into the Word. But all the stories in the Bible illustrate the principles of righteousness by faith. Then, the reason is many have lost sight of Jesus. They needed to have their eyes directed to His divine person, His merits, and His changed love for the human family. And now, friends, keep in mind, here it is. All power is given into His hand that He may dispense rich gifts to humanity. Keep in mind, the power of Jesus is there to give us gifts. Are you with me? But the gifts will be received to whom? What is the last sentence they are saying? Imparting the precious gifts of His own righteousness to what? To the helpless human agent. Now friends, are you sure that you are helpless? Are you with me? So in other words, unless you sense your own helplessness, you will not receive it. Are you with me? Very, very important. The light of Neapolis. This is the message that God commanded to be given to the world. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of the Spirit in the large measure. This is the letter in power that will come. And the letter in power started in 1888. And what happened? 100 years later, you know, our people didn't receive it. But unless you and I realize that we are helpless, and we cry out to God for this power, for this righteousness, friends, it will change you. And you listen from the pulpit to the words of man and not of God. Friends, standing in the pulpit is one of the most sacred places on planet Earth. It's not simply to share something and entertain people and make them feel good. It is God's message for this congregation. This comes all from Testimonies to Ministers, pages 91 and 92. What are the solutions to the church's problems? That was received in 1888. Focus on Jesus, behold the man. Contemplate Jesus' character. Otherwise you will never change your character. Understand the relationship of His death and His righteousness to our obedience. Jesus, friends, is the only remedy for the ills of our church. Do you believe that? The only remedy. Focus on the truth as it is in Jesus. So every teaching, every doctrine, everything that you present, it is from the pulpit as it is in Jesus. Bring the truth into your life. Not just into your mind, but into your, all your actions and your thoughts. Prepare for Christ's second advent. And follow the testimony of Jesus to his remnant. Take the books from the shelf. Dust, take the dust off and read it. In our family, friends, in the morning, we spend time with the Word. In the evening, in our worship, we focus on the spirit of prophecy. Every day. And we have done it in our family already for more than 30 years. And this is feeding my soul, friends. The new covenant experience enables true obedience. Friends, this is what we need. What we need. How does the Bible define the faith of Jesus? Turn to Romans 3, verse 21 to 26. Romans. What does it say there? Very important, friends. Romans 21. That's 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is through what? The Greek says faith of Jesus. And the only ones that have really carefully followed is the King James here. The faith of Jesus. So in other words, the righteousness of God you get by what? By the faith of Jesus. And it continues there. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 23, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation by the blood, by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins which were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and justify the one who has faith. What is it? The Bible original said faith of Jesus. So we are justified by the faith of Jesus. We receive the righteousness by the faith of Jesus. So think about this. The faith of Jesus brings us the righteousness of God. Galatians 2:16. And this is really the literal reading of the Bible. Galatians 2:16. What do we see there, here? It says, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus. You see, all the modern translations have tried to help you. But by helping you, you don't get a sense of the expression faith of Jesus. Now, why does all of those translators not change it in the book of Revelation? You know? Because it says, you know, one of the characteristics of the remnant is the faith of Jesus. Why not the faith in Jesus? It's a special quality there. Keeping the commandments and the faith of Jesus. And so here the faith of Jesus brings justification. Galatians 3 verse 13, 14, 18 and 22. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So here we are redeemed because of the promise to Abraham, the promise of faith. And now it goes to verse 18. It says here, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So here is again the promise. And how does the promise become real? Verse 22. But Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So here we have belief, we have to have also faith. But here it shows that we get something through the faith of Jesus. Why? Because we believe in Him. So the faith of Jesus comes because we have faith in Jesus. See, but there are two separate dimensions. The faith of Jesus brings the blessing and the promise to the believers. What does, in the book of Acts it says, faith is what? Is faith is a gift of God? Is it? Yes, it's the faith of Jesus. And that faith that God gives us is the faith of Jesus. Keep that in mind. Philippians 3:9. The faith of Christ brings us God's righteousness. Turn to Philippians. Philippians 3:9. Again here. It talks here about not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith of Christ. The righteousness is from God by faith. So again, the faith of Jesus Christ brings us God's righteousness. And then finally, Revelation 14, verse 12, the faith of Jesus characterizes this. So in other words, what the third angel's message shows us is that we, as remnant, have the faith of Jesus. We keep this. To make it a little more profound or clear in our mind is, how strong is your faith? When you fail, you blame yourself frequently. You say, I tried to do my best, but my faith is weak. Have you members in your congregation that have weak faith? Have you? Constantly they fail. You know, those people, what they need to have is the faith of Jesus. Does the faith of Jesus fail? Never. We can claim it. So God is here waiting to give us what? Jesus' faith. And friends, if I look to my own faith, at times it needs great help. But if I look to Jesus and I cry out, Lord, give me your faith, I'm strengthened. See, and so friends, the world is looking for examples. And if you and I have the faith of Jesus, we have power, friends. And we are very powerful in Jesus. You see now the relevance of the faith of Jesus? Oh, friends, this is key elements. It took me a long time, friends. I didn't learn it in my education, not learn it in my seminary experience. Finally, I discovered this by studying the Word. And when I realized that my faith can be powerful and strengthened, not anymore weak, it's because Jesus' faith. He demonstrated it in the world. It was irresistible. He conquered all the iniquities, all the temptations, and I need it too in my life. So therefore, friends, if you experience the faith of Jesus, you keep it. And the remnant that will have the latter rain, hell have the faith of Jesus. When every sense of observation deceives you and says, okay, it's too late. I will perish because of the pressure. The faith of Jesus get me through. Our experience will come, friends, during the time of trouble. But it is your faith in Jesus that gives Him your faith. And so, what is the faith of Jesus? It is a vital characteristic of the remnant. It presents Christ, our righteousness, in our lives. It is not my faith, but the faith of Jesus. It demonstrates saving faith that results in forgiveness and Christ-centered obedience. You see, my faith doesn't bring me forgiveness of sins, does it? No. It's only Christ's faith. And my belief in that brings forgiveness of sins. It shows how we can have a victorious life in Christ. It enables us to follow the testimony of Jesus. It reveals in our life how to be a loving, caring people who display the matchless charms of Christ. You see, we don't need to advertise. We are a caring church. Because people know what we do in the community. And friends, in order to demonstrate the matchless love of Jesus, you must fall in love with Him. Because otherwise you cannot talk about Him in loving, glowing terms. And if you give Bible studies and present the truth as it is in Jesus, people must feel the warmth and the excitement of what Jesus does. Are you with me? It has transformed Seventh-day Adventists into a holy people so that they receive the end time seal. All of this through the faith of Jesus. And it qualifies us for the let the rain and the loud cry. Without that experience, you will never do that. And it prepares us to stand in the day of the Lord. Isn't it beautiful what the faith of Jesus does? So all God's biddings, He enables us to achieve through what? Through the faith of Jesus. You get the message? Friends, the reaction to the light of Minneapolis, opposition to the messengers, criticizing the human weakness of the messengers, which had a discouraging influence on him. Ellen White said, if Jones and Wagner will leave the church, for a great part of the blame is because of you. Constantly criticizing. And they left, unfortunately. But because they left, it will not make their message less powerful. Opposition to the spirit of prophecy. Several churches found a new experience, but no large-scale revivals. In fact, Ellen White says that the experience in 1888 for her was one of the most dreadful experiences. In fact, she was planning to take the next train away from Minneapolis. And in the night, she had a dream. She says, no, you stay here. The message was, you have rejected Jesus, not you. You stay here. You speak the truth, whether they accept it or not, whether they listen or not, how they treat you, I will take care of you. And so she stayed there. And she went through the ordeal, but she was certainly not happy. And then the Lord showed her what happened in the hotel rooms where all the other delegates were and how they joked about the prophet. You know? Incredible what happened there, friends. And so the leadership opposition in 1888 profoundly influenced the laity and is a major influence in the opposition to the message today. Many, very few people know what the message is, right? Absolutely. And so, friends, total victory comes through the faith in God's promises. And that faith comes from Jesus. Turn, friends, to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. And onwards. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to our abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and... Oh, sorry. I read 1 Peter. I went too quick. Here, 2 Peter. As the divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, here are promises that God has given us. His divine promise, divine power is in those promises. That's through these promises you can be partakers of the divine nature and escaping the corruption that is in the world. You see the point here? That we need to be partakers of the divine nature. And how do we do it? We have to believe in those promises. And how can we have the powerful belief in those promises? Through what? The faith of Jesus. And then, for this very reason, give to all of diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. You see, love doesn't come immediately, but it starts here with what? Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, perseverance, godliness. And then you have the top of faith. Top of faith is the experience in love. So if we don't have enough knowledge, enough faith, we will never have the love experience, friends. And we think, okay, here, just love, love, love. And the building blocks of having the beautiful love of Christ is not even paid attention to, friends. Well, people need to be instructed, instructed and instructed. And so we can be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature allows us to escape the worldly lust that besets us. The divine nature brings us the fruit of the Spirit and allows us to resist temptation with success. How do I know? Verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will what? Never stumble. That's in the same chapter. So here, friends, is the powerful promise. It provides us full entrance into Christ's kingdom. Full entrance. You don't need to be told that. No, the Bible says it. Friends, therefore, if we want to recapture this experience, we need to go back to the pioneers, friends. It protects us against last day deceptions. The standard bearers who have fallen in death are to speak through the reprinting of the writings, to bear the testimony as to what constitutes the truth for this time. See, if we don't know this, we are confused because there are so many voices, even today in the church. Do this, do that. And what should you do? Read the pioneers. Counsels to Writers and Editors, page 32. You find this counsel. Ellen White's letter in 99, in 1905, the history of the early experience in the message will be a power to do what? Withstand the masterly ingenuity of Satan's deceptions. And the best material on the 1888 experience and its light are the four volumes that the Ellen G. White estate have prepared on 1888. Those are every statement that she made in regard to this. Four volumes were published in 1988 to commemorate the centennial, a total of over 1800 pages. I tell you, if you want to understand that message, you don't need to read books about it. Read what the prophet told us about it. You know, that is the safest way. And friends, when I had to teach Seventh-day Adventist theology in 1888, I tell you, I wasn't clear. And so they just published this, and I started to teach in 1988. And I just went through those books, and I devoured it. And it had such a tremendous impact on my life. My wife said, you know, what's going on? And I told him about the books, and he said, here, read it. And she looked at my books, and she saw it all underlined, you know, in red and whatever. And she says, oh, no, no, I don't want to read your books. I said, what is wrong? I don't want to be influenced by your underlining. So she went out and bought her own books. So consequently, we have two libraries of the Spirit of Prophecy in our house. One for her, one for me. So, you know, this is fantastic what the Lord does. And so, friends, I appeal to you. I appeal to you, make sure that you study the faith of Jesus and discover what it is. And proclaim the three angels' messages in its total picture and everything clear. And so, friends, there is an appeal here that I want to make here. This is my last appeal. And that is because I love Jesus. I'm making a covenant with Him to be faithful to Him, asking Him to give me the faith of Jesus. And why? So that I have the power to resist Satan temptations in thoughts and actions and make the sharing of the three angels' messages an important part of my life. You see? So it is a covenant to ask Jesus to give him the faith of Jesus, to have power to resist Satan temptations in thoughts and actions, and are able then to share the three angels' messages of an important part of your life. If you don't want to make the three angels' messages an important part of your life, you remain seated. Those who want to do this, I invite you to come forward. Friends, you know what you commit yourself to. Because from now on, your life will be different. I heard the devotion this morning that you want to be different. And the difference is clearly that central in your lives, no matter what job you have, the three angels' messages are there. It's not anymore a sideline, you know, and whatever. No, it is Jesus presented in the center of the three angels' messages. It's the last message of hope for this world. And it gives you the faith of Jesus. Amen. So let us pray. Father, you have seen this covenant that your faithful people here have made with you. Please give them the power that's in the faith of Jesus. May they talk about the faith of Jesus. May they share the faith of Jesus. May they experience the faith of Jesus. And may this be central in the message of the last day, the three angels' messages. Father, help those loving souls here to shape their occupations, to shape their daily lifestyle and the daily pattern, their vacations, their job situation, that the three angels' messages are central in their lives. Father, Satan doesn't want that, but I claim the promise that we've asked anything in your name, you will give it. And so, Father, bestow your spirit upon them and revitalize them. And may you be central in the sharing of the three angels' messages. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.